Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
Well, we have a wonderful speaker today, Eliza Fine, who's going to bring the word to us, a word of encouragement. So with no further ado, I want you all to warmly welcome Pastor Eliza Fine up here.
Hey, everybody. Good morning. All right. Go ahead and open your Bible to Ecclesiastes 3. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to use it. We are going to have scriptures up here, but there's something about I find very powerful when you open your word, and I have, I used to use a pen, now I use a pencil, just to jot down things that the Lord highlights to me, and you know me, I have a lot of scripture. But we're going to start in the springboard in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything. I feel like the Lord wants us to just take a moment to be still and know he's God. A lot of times we're uncomfortable with stillness and silence, but I feel like he really wants us to just take this moment to set our gaze on him and our hearts on him. All the things that can run into our heads and things we carry and worry about, when they come running in, I just want to take it captive and just tell yourself, nope, I'm going to be still and know he's God. Because when we wait on him, he renews strength. And in silence, he speaks. So we're just going to take a few minutes to be still. Father, today we were reminded during worship of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, and you are Emmanuel, God with us. You're Elohim who goes before us. You're with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're working your purposes in and through not only our lives, but all humanity. We trust your leadership. We thank you that you are on the throne. There's one on the throne who rules and reigns, and we can trust you, trust your leadership. I pray today your kingdom come and your will be done. Lord, I ask that you would order my thoughts and you would open my mouth and speak. I give you permission to move and have your way, whatever you desire for this morning. I thank you it's not by might or power, but by your spirit to call upon. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in us and upon us. And I ask you, your spirit, Holy Spirit, you would do what only you can do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. Time to break down and a time to build up. time to weep. A time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. And a time to gather stones. A time to embrace. And a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. Going down to verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away. God does it that men should fear before him. In Ecclesiastes 11, the Amplified, it says, he's made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He's planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing can satisfy except God. Man can't find it out or comprehend or grasp what God has done, the overall plan from the beginning. God does it so that men will fear and worship him with all feared reverence, knowing he is God. All right, I'm not going to apologize. I will probably cry. I used to always apologize for tears. I feel a little bit like Jeremiah. I felt this way since Celine came through. And I really struggle with the Lord, because it's risky when you're vulnerable in front of a bunch of people. And I'm just going to let you know, I'm not coming under any judgment or shame or fear, because I want to stand and steward what the Lord has put in my heart for us as a people. So I ask for your patience as I try to get words out. You bear with me. We are coming up to an anniversary of something that we have collectively gone together through. In some ways, we're still in it. And the Lord, in a mighty way, moved like through this region, but we can talk about collectively us. He birthed this hub. And so many people were fed and ministered to and loved on and cared for, and people came and things were sewed in. God did that. And there was a time that we needed to kind of step into the moment. I feel the Lord's heart, though, for healing health and wholeness for our hearts. We want to make space for him to move. And it's tricky, because I believe that American Christianity quickly wants to go to "but God," and not allow ourselves to really feel. I'll probably ramble a little bit. My mother, when she died, it's a long story. I was raised Christian. She was probably the biggest influence in my life for Jesus. But she had a Jewish funeral in a Jewish graveyard with a rabbi. And my brother and I were trying to explain to this rabbi that we weren't raised Jewish and that we had no idea. If he thought we knew, we didn't know. And so anyway, the rabbi said, you know, he was going to just kind of walk us through it. And it was a very curious thing. But one of the things, I mean, I don't know about you, have you ever been to a charismatic, you know, funeral? It's kind of like, praise God, they're with Jesus. Yes, they are, totally are. And yet, there's a deep sense of pain. And it's just been my, you know, experience in the body of Christ where I've been, which has mostly been spirit-filled churches, that we kind of want to rush to resurrection or rush to God's goodness, which he is in all things. And we don't really make space. Now, I'm going to have a tendency to disconnect from pain. I am habitual since about 9 years old. I'm probably not going to wallow in it. And yet, the Lord has extended an invitation to me in this season to fellowship with him in pain. And I believe that the only way that we can actually get through is to allow the Lord to meet us in those places. So anyway, back to this funeral. They do everything intentional to get you in touch with grief. The total opposite of what we tend to do. I remember showing up and at the funeral, and the rabbi is there, and he meets us outside, and he tells us, you know, like in a regular, my experience of funerals, the family comes from the back. Everybody's already seated. And so you walk in, you're not having to face people. That's not how they do it. At least that's not how it was for this particular funeral. He said, now, first thing, you know, we're all dressed, and he pins a little black ribbon on us, and then he cuts it. To show the rent garments. You know, they used to actually have professional mourners. And here's something I just want to say. It's a biblical idea to grieve. There's a whole book called Lamentations. That's not a little cry. That is like wailing. So anyway, he tells us, he's telling our family, there was Sam and we actually had, the Boatwrights came and surprised us, and my brother was there, and our kids were there. And he tells us, everything we do today is going to be intentional to make you experience loss. And so he cuts the ribbon that he puts over my heart, and then he tells us, now we're going to walk in, we're going to go up under the temple or synagogue, we're going to come out, and you're going to come on the stage, and you're going to be facing everybody. So right there, I was like, oh, okay. And then he goes on to say, and if your mom had a spouse, that spouse would sit alone. And since he didn't, now the children will come, and they sit alone, but they don't sit with their spouses. So now he's telling me I can't sit by my husband, who's a source of comfort, and yet it's intentional to cause me to connect with grief. And I'm not saying this is all right. I think maybe the truth is a little bit in the middle. And then he goes on and he tells him he can't sit with our children, that they themselves need to sit. And they were teenagers. It was just kind of odd. So anyway, we come up, and then the kicker was, like, I didn't know any of the people of this youth congregation, but I did recognize several people from the Spirit-filled Presbyterian Church that I had known 20 years ago, and they're all looking at me like, what is going on? Like, I'm with you. I'm not really sure, just honoring my mama. Because this wasn't a messianic Jewish congregation. This is just, so there's no hope. Everything was in Hebrew. And then there was a reading in English. And so it was good. It was like, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, yes. The Lord is my shepherd. Because, you know, I didn't understand the Hebrew reading. So then we go out. And then we go to the grave site. And all our Christian friends did what you would normally do. You just kind of work your way to the gravesite, yeah, and you're waiting. Well, that's not what you do. Once again, we didn't know. There's a procession. It's like, take 3 steps and pause. Everything's long, drawn out, intentional to cause you to really allow what's going on to come to the surface. And then they tell us, you guys are the ones who are going to shovel the dirt. But as you do that, the shovel has to be upside down because it's supposed to be hard. Try that. So now we're trying to tell our kids, we're going to have to pick up this dirt and put it on grandma's grave, but do it upside down because it has to be hard. And then we went back to the synagogue, and there were a bunch of people that knew my mom, but I didn't know any of them. I don't know, I think I'm just sharing this because I've thought about how quickly I think in general, I mean, even let's think about Holy Week. Let's think about Holy Week. We go through Monday, Thursday, and there's Good Friday that doesn't feel good, but it is so good because we are here because of what Jesus did through that cross. And yet we don't even want to sit and look at that, right? Because it's hard. We don't like hard. I mean, guys, I shared with you about, like, running in the rain. I avoid it at all costs. I used to. I'm learning, though, he wants to meet us in those places. And listen, if we're willing to do this for ourselves, how in the world are we going to be able to sit with other people that are hurting? So then there's Saturday that's silent. But you know, most people I hear on Friday, as soon as Jesus is nailed on the cross, can you tell me what's that? Sunday's what? Sunday's coming. And it is. And yet there's something. How can resurrection life come if we don't allow to look at the death? And I'm not talking about worshiping, intentionally making it hard, but I think, though, we've kind of swung to the other end of, it's such a celebration. And all this, actually, thank you, Lord, is we were at a push one day, and someone came in, and they were sharing, there's actually going to be a reunion, I think it's called reunion, on the anniversary of Helene downtown, and they were talking about it. And I go, it's going to be such a celebration. We made it in a year. And I heard in my spirit, you can't celebrate until you lament. I didn't correct them, but I feel like the Lord's been working something. All this to say. So Helene happens. We jump in. I don't know about you, but like for me, I wasn't expecting any of that. Were you? I mean, it was quite the disruption. And it's been very painful. And if you allow your eyes to focus on it around, it's still pretty hard. I think the Lord wants to give us room to acknowledge that. and invite him in. For me, we only have so much time, so I'm not going to. I'll just say this. For me, it happened, and we didn't really know what had happened, right? Because we didn't really have, we didn't have any communication. I mean, it was kind of, oh, the electricity's out. Oh, the water's out. Oh, the phone's out. And immediately we begin to see God's provision in his hand, but we still didn't really, I remember at one point, Sam, someone told us, if you go to the Verizon station and kind of park your car, you might get reception then. And so we get there, and my phone is blowing up from people all over, going, are you guys okay? And it's like, what is even happening? And it was like on fire. And I remember at the same time feeling so blessed that so many people cared, but then also the reality of, oh my gosh, what has happened here? My son and his wife decided to come when they were told, don't come. And they bring gas and supplies. You guys okay? Everybody breathe. Are y'all feeling it? I believe as we embrace what God has for us this month, there will be healing. But it's not going to be easy. They come, and they were just like, you know, it's like we couldn't even really leave our neighborhood. We really did not understand. We did not understand. They had all been and seen the news and the videos and the footage and all the things. I remember once I got service, I started trying to text people in the church, are you okay? How are you? You guys okay? And it was just so hard, even as a leader, to go, I don't even know how people are. And so Samuel and his wife come, and they were just like, we want to take you to Tennessee. And Sam says, I can't leave the church. Elise and Matthew said, I'm not going to leave either. So Elise has her kids, and we didn't need to be in the house, and I went with them. And then I felt guilty by not being here. Like, I don't know. I think there was no wind anyway. It was just hard. And I remember we get to Chick-fil-A on the way. We're leaving. And, like, I don't have any way to communicate to him now. Like, it's just kind of all, you know, because he still didn't have self-service. And we drive, and we are in Tennessee, and we get at Chick-fil-A, and this is like Tuesday, so we haven't showered since Thursday, and I still, you know, and I remember Elise and her kids get out, and I'm looking at them and going, man, they look rough. I mean, we look rough, and we walk into this Chick-fil-A, and everything was normal. With COVID, it affected the whole world. This was, to me, so much worse, in that it was isolated, and so you'd go other places, and it was completely normal. And I remember standing there, and I thought, all I can do is cry. And we just driven through places that I saw with my eyes a little bit of what our region, this land that we love, our home, experienced. And I looked at Samuel, and he goes, are you okay? And I said, not really. And I go to the bathroom, and I just sobbed. I'm not a crier in general. And this is important for you to know about me. Some of you do know this. I said it started when I was 9. I was at a crisis in my heart, my 9-year-old little heart, and a wonderful man invited me. He said, Emmanuel, Jesus will be with you. He'll never leave you, no matter what. And so when the thing I was praying for, which was that my parents wouldn't get a divorce, the opposite happened, and they separated. My 9-year-old little mind thought, oh, I'm going to trust God. He's not going to leave me. I can't grieve. Because I'm trusting God. That lie did so much damage to me. And the Lord has been unraveling that for a long time. When we got married, I was emotionally shut down completely. Everything was from my head. I love Jesus. But I just, when you shut down, you shut down. You can't just, and I tried to leave this compartmental. So anyway, when we were in Tennessee, I mean, all I could do was cry. That's all I could do. I remember one day I was on a run, and I was like, Jesus, am I okay? I don't feel okay. I'm thinking, am I getting depressed? Am I going into depression? Because this is, and he said, Eliza, I weep. Your tears are intercession. And he gave me permission to weep. So I come back, I don't know, I think I was gone maybe 5 or 6 weeks. Our electricity was back, and it was right before, what's the name, my brain just, Leaf. It was right before Leaf Haitland came. I hadn't been here, and I hadn't even seen the hub. I mean, I'd heard about it. I just hadn't experienced it. And I'm a person who really, I don't want to order your life, but I like my order. I like my life feeling in order. Like, I'm not going to control you and tell you what to do, but when things feel out of control, I feel wonky. So the first time I come up onto this property, it was a little wonky, right? It was like chaotic. It was a little chaotic. And I'm glad I came, you know, on Saturday before Sunday. And I loved all that was happening, but my heart longed to be able to connect with you. This body, to hear what, how are you? How are you doing? What's going on? Like, what is your story? What do you need? And you know, we never really had a chance to share stories. So anyway, we've been putting a lot of prayer. I've been thinking about this. Like, Lord, I'm so thankful we were able to love on the community. I want to see, though, that our body, Generation Church, we come through this healthy. And I don't know how to do that, but you know how to do that. And so all we can do is kind of prepare you room. And so that's what we're going to do. All right, let's go ahead. Are y'all okay? All right. Okay, let's go ahead. We're going to go through a lot of scripture now. Turn to Joshua 3, Joshua 4. I'm going to turn my glasses. I read my Bible. All right, this is when the Israelites are about to cross over. Now, I would love to say that after this month, there will be no residual effects of Helene. But I don't know that. But I do believe this. I do believe the Lord has said, if you will step in faith into the things that he's showing us, he's going to meet us and bring healing to our hearts. Okay? Not only healing, hope and harvest. Write those three things down. Hope, healing, harvest. And there is going to be a crossing over. And, you know, I'm not putting a timetable on the Lord. I just know that when an anniversary comes up, you're going to feel the feels. Has anybody ever lost someone they love? Anniversary, year anniversary? You feel it? Are y'all okay? Do you need to breathe? All right, so there's a few words the Lord, I believe, is inviting us to. And that is, we are going to remember, we're going to reflect, we're going to rejoice, not because of the bad, but because of all the good God's been doing in the midst of it all. And see, that's the thing. You can have sorrow and joy at the same time. I used to think it was one or the other. In fact, that part we read, a time to gather stones and a time to cast them, we're going to do both. And I'll explain that over the course of the month. All right, rejoice, restoration, and restitution. All right, so these guys, the Israelites, I'm going to paraphrase, you can read it. They have been delivered from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness. How long? 40 years. Okay, we're just 1 year. But do you even remember this? When I came back, one of the things I heard is, we're in a wilderness. We're going to learn how to, does anybody remember? Lean. We're going to learn how to lean. We are eventually going to come up out of this leaning on who? Our beloved. I want us to remember these things because I think they're anchors to help us to continue to have hope and come through. So anyway, the Israelites, they had wandered for 40 years, and this generation with Joshua now at the helm are getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And there's a few things I feel like the Lord's highlighted for us as we come into this year anniversary. Okay, so the first thing is I'm going to start in Joshua 3. Verse 3, I don't want to read it all because there's a lot. So it was after 3 days, the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. There'll be a space between you and it. I'm going to skip down. It goes on the end of that verse 4. You have not passed this way before. Has anybody ever, I've never walked through anything like this before. Have you? Okay. So we're in a new territory. And then he goes on and Joshua says to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. All right. So here's what I'd like for you to do. This week, ask the Lord, how do I set myself apart for what you want to do? Because God, I believe, is going to do wonders among us. Okay? First thing, sanctify yourself. What does that mean? Remind yourself, I'm consecrated to Him. My life is in your hands. I trust you. I'm so thankful to know there's one on the throne. His rule and reign never ends. It doesn't matter what we face. He is over it all, and He has promised to work good in and through, and we can trust Him. And as we trust Him, if we're feeling things, we can go to Him because He cares about your heart. He cares about it all. Okay, that's the first thing. All right, so you guys good? I'm going to flip over to chapter 4. And we're going to talk about these stones of remembrance. It came to pass when the people completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourself 12 men from people, one man from every tribe, and command them saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priests feet stood firm. You shall carry them over you as you you carry them with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So then Joshua called 12 men he appointed from the children of Israel, and he said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord into the midst of the Jordan, and you should take up a stone on his shoulder. All right, this is not a small stone, right? It's on their what? Shoulder. So just, I'm picturing this. He says, take this up. It's not a small take, but put them on your shoulder. According to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that it may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Let me tell you something. We have gone through something, but we have a testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness goodness of God. And we have to remember, when you look back, yes, grieve, but also look for his goodness, because he has been with us in the midst. Okay? And so we're going to take some time to get some stones of remembrance. And it's going to be individually. There's things that God has been doing in me in this season that has been very personal. And there's things he's been doing in this body that means all of us. And there's things he's doing in this region. We need to have eyes to see and remember. Because, like I said, we don't want to wallow. We want to make space to do whatever we need to do to be able to go forward. But we want to remember his goodness and faithfulness in the middle of it all. Stones of remembrance. You'll learn more about that. We'll put that into practice. I'm going to tell you about more about this month. I'm just trying to lay a foundation of what we're doing. So they cross over, and then they have these stones of remembrance. All right, so the next thing, this is an interesting thing. Chapter 5. Actually, I'm going to start back on 4:22. You shall let the children know, saying, Israel crossed over. What did they, let me do that. 20. And the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you crossed over, until you had crossed over, as the Lord did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that is mighty, and they may fear the Lord your God forever. So this is interesting. Verse chapter 5. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, they heard the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we'd crossed over. Their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. When spiritual enemies see that we are trusting God and willing to step in obedient faith, his faithfulness and power come, and our enemies, our spiritual enemies, lose heart. You see that? They're crossing over in faith, and the Lord allows their enemies to see, and they shrink back in fear. All right, so now here's something curious. Verse 2, chapter 5. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, can you imagine this? Well, anyway. Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out, who were males, all the men of war had died along the way. All the people who came out had been circumcised, but the people born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. All right. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And I believe the Lord is wanting us to, in this time, take opportunity to just ask him, is there anything in my heart that needs to be cut off, cut out, so I can be fully yours? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Go ahead and just ask him to do it. Any place of my heart that's not fully yours, any place of my heart that has gotten hard, any place that I'm holding on to things other than you, would you circumcise my heart in the heart of my descendants, so that I can love you with all my heart and with all my soul, that I might live. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. In Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4, it says, break up your fallow ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself and take away the foreskins of your heart. In other words, plow hard ground of your hearts. Don't, you know, sometimes we can get offended when we go through hard things. And that's natural. We had an opportunity to be with the Airwoods. We went to the beach, and I didn't ask permission, so don't repeat this. but I think you'll understand. So I was spending time with Abel. He and I were having a date. And I asked him, I said, so, you know, you've moved to Texas. I bet there's been a lot of really new and exciting things. There's probably been some hard moments. How are you doing? And he said, yeah, there's been some good things, but there's been some hard things. I love kids. They're just going to tell you like it is. I said, well, what's been hard? Do you know what he said? The flood. He didn't even get to say goodbye to his home, and they lost 90% of their belongings. I asked him about Texas. He talks about Helene. And I said, so now I'm like, I'm in sacred. See, when someone opens up, that's sacred space. We don't have to fix it. We just need to listen and make space and give honor to the story and pray and invite Jesus in. Like, oh, Lord, help me. And I said, yeah, buddy, that was really hard. And then he said this, I just don't understand why Jesus let that happen. Now, we might be big enough not to say that. But how many times have we actually felt that in our hearts? See, if we don't allow those things to be dealt with, then our hearts can become offended and hard. We don't want that. Right? You guys, okay? Breathe. All right. Romans 2:9 says, true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, listen to this, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not people. It breaks off fear of man. We just want him. You just care, like, Lord, all I have is yours. So, all that to say, if there's any place of just asking, I don't have any preconceived ideas about anybody. I'm just telling you what I feel like he said. And then the last thing I want to show, let's look at verse 13. Let me just say this, one other thing I have to say about circumcision. Circumcision has a way of making you feel real weak. These are the men, the men. They cross over. Joshua pulls out a flint knife. That's like for real. They're not talking about just circumcision the heart. They're talking, you know, I don't know if y'all, I'm not going to go graphically, but we have a new grandson. I don't know if y'all know that or not. He was born this week. Asher, Daniel, fine. Jeremy and Grace had their baby. And good Jewish name. And Asher means blessed and happy. Eighth son, and he's our eighth grandchild. How about that? They didn't even plan that. I love God. But anyway, you know, so they're discussing circumcision with a doctor. I'm there, and you know, he's like less than a day. He's not gonna know. We're talking grown men with a flint knife in the wilderness. Just saying. in the face of their enemy. But see, the Lord loves to put us dab smack in reality of our weaknesses so he can be strong. And our flesh hates that. The part of me that wants things in order doesn't love it. The part of me that doesn't want to run in the rain doesn't love it. But you know what I love more? Him. I want him. I want him. I want him in my life. I want him in your life. I want him in this valley. And whatever part our part is, how small, because we're just a fingernail on the finger. We're just part of the body. But I want to make him room. And I can't do all of that, but by golly, we can do our part here. All right, so we're crossing over. All right, okay. Go to Lamentations 3. I told you there's three things. There's actually four. One, we sang about his holiness. His holiness. This year, the beginning of this year, I kept feeling we need to focus on the beauty, the beauty, the beauty, the beauty of his holiness. We don't ever leave that. That's something that the angels around the throne are going, holy, holy, holy. We can't ever outgraduate his holiness. And then when we understand his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, we can trust his leadership. And when it all seems to be going whatever, he wants us to come to him with our heart. He wants to meet us in those places. He's holy and we can trust his leadership. So the first thing, holy. Second thing is hope. Let me tell you this. On December 6th, 23, during push, we were praying. I always have a prayer point. Following the prayer point and following the Holy Spirit. And we are praying, and I keep hearing a phrase. I don't understand. Makes no sense, but it would not leave me. And I thought, we've got to pray into this. This is what I heard. Swannanoa, beacon of hope. This was December, 9 months before Helene came running through. The Lord is speaking over this valley. Beacon of hope, beacon of hope, beacon of hope. The Lord wants us to have hope. And let me tell you, there's this tension between lamenting and hope, and we're going to look at it right now. Okay, Lamentations, the whole chapter 3. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to start at, say, oh, we'll pick verse 10. He, Jeremiah, this weeping prophet, he says, he has been to me a bear laying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He's turned aside. All Jeremiah's doing is following the Lord. And it cost him greatly. And he's having a pouring his heart out like water. God can handle that. I don't know why God let this happen. He can handle those places. He wants to meet us in those places. But I want to tell you this. We cannot allow our peace to be determined on understanding. Because you're never going to find peace. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. When the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Who is the desire? The desire of the nation, Jesus. He wants to encounter. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so back to, he has been a bear to me. He's struggling, lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He's turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. Have you ever felt so despair? Like, God, where are you? Have you? Let's be honest. Who's ever felt that? Please raise your hand. Okay. Feelings, they're not truths. They're just feelings. They're an indicator of what's going on so he can encounter us to bring forth his truth. And he goes on. David did the same kind of thing. Oh, my enemies are all surrounding me. Everyone hates me. But God, he has made me desolate. He's bent his bow. He's set me as a target for the arrow. He's called arrows of his quiver to pierce me. I've become the ridicule of the people, their taunting song all day. He has filled me with bitterness. He's made me drink wormwood, a cup of suffering. He's broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I've forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul remembers and sinks within me. And this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Hope is a confident expectation, a desire of good accompanied with expectancy. Confidence in the future, the highest degree of expectancy, to hope founded on God's precious promises. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. If our hope is on circumstances, we will be surely disappointed. Our hope is in Christ, in Christ alone. His love, his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy are new every day. And when we can set our gaze on those things and go, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know you're faithful and you're true and you're not going to leave me. You never will leave me for that. I mean, you're going to get me through and you're going to bring me coming up out of this hard place, leaning on you. I'm learning to lean. I'm loving you with everything. Continue to cut away the things that don't need to be here that hinder trust and love. Are you okay? Romans 5, 1 through 5. I'm going to read just a few. We need a few scriptures on hope, don't you think? It's very interesting. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character what? Hope. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:2, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be listen to this and going, you know what? I think I've been having some deferred hope. I need hope. Lord, I'm going to confess this to you. I might have some questions why, but you know what, Lord, I'm going to lay those at your feet, and I'm not going to bow down to the idol of understanding. I'm not going to trip up over it. I'm not going to be offended. I lay it at your feet. That might be the very thing that needs to be cut away, is my right to understand. Forgive me. Hope can be an anchor to your soul. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. It's sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. It's strong, it's trustworthy, it anchors our soul. It leads us into God's inner sanctuary. Hope. All right, the next thing, I'm going to scoot on because the day is going by. Oh, Lord. Healing. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the openings of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit had that theme in worship this morning? Beauty for ashes. In the Spirit, I'm standing on that. Not only is Swannanoa a beacon of hope, but Asheville is Beautyville. All right, sorry. Beauty of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And look at this, verse 4. And they will rebuild old ruins. They will raise up former desolations. Who is they? Who is they? That's us. That's us, yes. We will build up old ruins and raise up former desolations, repair the ruined cities, desolations of many generations. Instead of shame, double honor. Instead of confusion, rejoice in their portion. Here's a few other. Healing is to be made sound, well, whole, healthy. To restore to health, original purity, or integrity. Now, I am healed. I'm being healed. I will be healed. That's how the gospel works. The kingdom is at hand, right here, and not yet. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wound. Let me tell you, this will just be a real quick side note. I was driving down 55, turning on exit 55 off of Tunnel Road. It's probably February. And I'm just looking at all the destruction. And I said, Lord, who's going to fix this? And he began to speak to me about the garden of my heart. And he said, Eliza, there have been things in your life that has created the same kind of destruction. I'm the one that's going to heal. I do not want you just to survive. I want you to thrive. And I realized it's not enough for me to do my, I need the Lord to come in and take his building block and destroy the broken buildings and remove the debris and bring healing. So maybe you need healing. Like for me, like this has been a golden opportunity. But instead of like, oh, I prayed about that, done that. I mean, like, Lord, every time I see that still needs attention. Everything in my heart, everything in this garden that you've made, because you said that you were going to bring transformation from what? Glory to glory. In Luke 4, Jesus read this passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their ways, their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive sins, and heal their land. So, like, I'm just asking the Lord, where, and I want you to ask him, Lord, where do I need healing? Where do I see that needs healing? And do the healing. All right. And then the last one is harvest. go to Galatians. Harvest is a season of gathering. We scatter seeds on the ground for growing, reaping what was sown, fruitfulness. I heard the Lord say he wants to bring forth harvest. He wants hope. He wants healing. He wants harvest. And I don't want to, I think this is so much bigger than we could even imagine. And I think, I do know that, like, there is the harvest of the, you know, people coming to the kingdom. That's part of it. It might be that he is, well, let's just go through some scriptures. I'll start with Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtlessly come again rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. It might be where you have sown time or resources. I think of all the people that have given to this region just to help. I'm praying, Father, may there be harvest for them. They cast their bread literally upon the water. May it come back in due season. Looking for harvest. That's Ecclesiastes 11:1. Hosea 12:2 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap mercy. Oh, I didn't ever read the Galatians scripture. That might be helpful. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man or woman sows, that he will reap. He who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh, corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary for doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Jesus in Matthew 9, 35 to 39, he is moved with compassion. He looks out and he sees the harvest is what? Plentiful. Labors few. And once again, we can't fix all of it, but what if each one of us allow the Lord to do what he wants to do in our heart, and then wherever he happens to place us in our day-to-day life, we begin to look and see where he wants hope, healing, and harvest. Mark 6, 4:26, it talks about how seed grows secretly. Sometimes things have happened, and sometimes there are things that you have sowed into in past seasons that you've forgotten about. I'm believing harvest is at hand in this season. Ask him, Lord, help me have eyes to see where harvest is coming. John 4, lift up your eyes and look, fields are white for harvest. And here's the other thing, too. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that, you know, he planted and then Apollos watered, but who causes growth? God bless you. God caused it to grow. So here's the thing is I'm not so much interested, like I want to see this region, people come to know Jesus, to enter into the kingdom. If God sends them here, praise him. If he sends them to another house, praise him. I just want to see his kingdom come in the hearts of people. See, fruitfulness and success is not what the world says. And we have to be okay. Like, someone goes, gosh, you guys have been 20 years. People always, how big is your church? Does it really matter? The seed, the gospel, is literally touching nations because of this house. There's things that you've done in parenting. His seed will not go out void. Some of you are waiting. God wants us to have eyes to see. In the spirit, harvest is coming. There's one last thing, and then I'll wrap it up. I'm sorry I've gone long, but kind of worship went long. And then we were silent. Which I'm not complaining. I was just like, God, you're over it all. I didn't mean that as a disc. I mean, Sam's like, keep going. I was like, okay, you know I'm talking. Y'all always know. Anyway. We want Jesus, whatever he has today, right? Amen. All right. I think the Lord wants us to understand death to resurrection. Jesus, this is John 12:24. As surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. 1 Corinthians 15 says this: what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you don't sow that body that it will be, but just grain. Perhaps wheat or some other thing. So in your prayer, in your tears, right? I'm saying, Lord, bring harvest out of all these tears. I feel like the Lord has allowed me to tap into his heart. This thing did not come from his hand. He's over it all. His hand is in it. His heart, I believe, has broken over the heartache of this region. Those tears, every one he collects, he sees, he has a perspective we don't understand, but I'm believing he is working it all for good. I won't count it worthy to compare with suffering that we go through to the glory that will be revealed. Romans 8. All right. So here's what we're going to do. Next week, let me just say this. It's going to be stretching. But we're not trying to, we're trying to follow the Holy Spirit. We're not trying to make something happen. We're trying to listen and prepare him room and approach this in faith. So next week, when you walk in, there will be round tables. And we want to give an opportunity to share stories. Now, you might be going, oh, yeah, I'm not going to go next week because I don't have to talk. Maybe, just maybe, you need to be here to listen. I'll tell you something. The introverted people I know are the best listeners. So please, 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 please. If the Lord tells you not to come, that's different. But do not let the enemy push you because it's uncomfortable. Consider it running in the rain. I believe the Lord is going to encounter us as we share with one another. And we're going to have some stones. And you're going to take some colorful stones home. And you'll have an opportunity to remember what God has done in the midst of it all. Because he's been moving. We're going to take communion together around the tables. This is not going to be a time to fix. It's going to be a sacred place and space. We want to honor one another. And we'll give more on that. But be in prayer for that. We haven't like made this big thing. We want to open to the community. This is about us. Now, if we have visitors, they're welcome. You might have said, I wasn't even living here in Helene. That's okay. Maybe just you need to be here, sit and pray. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We what? Mourn with those who mourn. This is about being a community and a family. And I think the Lord has been very pleased. I don't think we're out of step. I don't think we're behind him. I think it would be a misstep if we never made space. So that's next week, round tables. You know, we're the body. We have different gifts in the body. You might be carrying something that brings life. Maybe it's just listening. We'll just let the Holy Spirit do what he does. All right. The week after that, Jim and Pat are coming. And that Saturday night, we will open this to anybody, the community. But it's going to be a night to remember and also to kind of wash. We felt impressed to do a little foot washing. Nobody's touching your feet. You're not going to be touching my feet. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. There's total freedom. But I don't know about you, but I think some of our feet have gotten a little dusty from the past year. And so in faith, to say, Lord, because here's the thing. That anniversary is coming. In the week of that anniversary, Rosh Hashanah is coming. It's ahead of a new year. This is a time, everything we're talking about is a time of aligning ourselves to be able to step into, cross over into this new year. Whatever this next year has, we don't even know. If someone had told me in 2020 we'd be facing what we did in 2024, I'd have not believed it. But it doesn't matter because God is working his plan in and through our lives. On Sunday, it'll be on Hope. And then the last Sunday, we're just going to worship Jesus. That's all we're going to do. We come together and worship him. You guys good? All right. How's that feel? Yeah? Can y'all be in prayer for one another? In prayer for yourself? Like, Lord, I just want whatever you want for me. I don't want to strive. I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to resist. I don't want to run ahead of you. I don't want to lie behind. Just have your way, whatever it is. And let's step into this believing God is going to encounter us. There's one last thing I want to do. Bear with me. I know y'all, do you need to stand up and stretch for a minute? I just feel like this is important. I came across this last night when I was in Tennessee and I had cell service. Different people were texting me. I'm just to read a few impressions that people outside of this region had, and I feel like it's timely for us to hear. On September 28th, I'm just going to read the way the text came. So the Lord just connected something. I believe it's a proclamation. This is from someone in Atlanta. Declaration to be made in agreement with a father's heart. When I said, out of ashes, hope will arise. Because it came up out of my spirit, I didn't recognize the name of the region, Asheville. Holy Spirit just unveiled that to me. Out of Asheville, hope will arise. I believe the body of Christ are there for such a time as this, that they are radiant ones which will be shining in this hour. Strategies from heaven are being downloaded, miraculous taking place to care for the needs of people. Did we not see that? Emotionally and spiritually, in the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, there is a door of hope. His name is Jesus. He will be with you in trouble. He will deliver. Many will come and see and put their hope in the Lord. I'm just going to believe that every person that stood here and received something that was a seed being sown in harvest is coming. On September 30th, someone else wrote, the whole world is praying. I heard him say, revival has come to North Carolina. As I was praying on this flooding event, I heard the Holy Spirit say, revival has come. It has begun in the very region where the fire of the Lord burned for the Lord in the great awakening. He is purging high places and freedom will follow. I'm just reading what they said. in my vision earlier this year, I was at the NOAA headquarters, NOAA, listening to the reports that the ground would crumble underneath the weight of the water. I never put the word NOAA and NOAA together. Revival never comes in comfortable times. We love you all in the church so much. We're praying for miracles. I felt a bit overwhelmed, just not expecting to tell the Lord I trust him no matter what happens. As I continue to pray about this word, revival in high places, it occurred to me that our family also may be in revival. There might be some things that you've been walking through in your family that God is doing. He is uprooting. He's allowing things to come to the surface to bring forth his purposes and glory. October 4th, I was praying for Western North Carolina tonight and felt the land groaning for the return of the presence of God. Maybe. You know, I'm believing that there has been a river here at worship, and the water level is rising. We've seen a river with destruction, but there's a river that heals. And so what we're doing, that's why I don't mind worshiping long, because we want him more than anything. I'm so grateful for our worship team that is so not about songs, but cultivating true worship spirit and truth in his presence. I was praying for Western North Carolina, felt the groaning as it has been awakened from a long slumber. I heard that as the flood waters recede, he will begin to flood the region with miracles. I also felt strongly something bad in the spirit realm was dislodged by this flood. Let it be. I want us to pray. I'm asking for healing of the land, cleansing of the land. Then I heard El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Psalm 118 is your strategy. We sang it today. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures forever. October 25th, I'm in a meeting where God is moving, and suddenly I had you all in my heart. This was from the Philippines that came. I felt the Lord was having me pray that you would be good gates and that the King of Glory will come in. He rides on the flood and is not intimidated by need. It's your season. All the prayers and pressing through have prepared you for this moment in history. The hub is gone. We're still here. We're just stepping into whatever he has for this next place in a new year. All right. I'm done. Amen. Go ahead, you please.
Amen. I wanted just to say that since Helene, I think there's been some little Helenes that have happened in your life. It might not be that your house was flooded or trees came on your house or you lost a loved one, but there has been circumstances that might not been on the magnitude of a Helene, but it's been some events and things that you've experienced that it's stirred up and brought up some of the devastation that is in your heart. And God is, in this season, he's putting his finger on the hearts of his people because he's making all things new. He's restoring all the places in our hearts. And some of those things that we go through, because they were really hard, maybe it was when you were younger, you're like, you know what? That was so painful. I just have to shut the door to that and go on with life. But the reality is that we grow up, but we still have a place in our heart that there's not been resolution, there's not been healing, there's not been closure to it. And it's like you're really not whole. And in that, the Lord allows events to happen that can kind of be similar to what you experienced before. And he uses that event to stir up and bring it back to the surface. Do you understand? So I believe that, I feel like the Lord wants you to know, it's not this storm that happened a year ago that we're all going back to. Although that was cataclysmic in itself. And there was a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain that a lot of people went through. But, you know, when you have a storm like I've experienced hurricanes. I used to live on the coast, and so they would come through frequently. Out of a hurricane, you can have spinoff storms like tornadoes. You can have flooding. You can have other ramifications from a storm that goes on even after the initial storm. So my point is that there can be an event or something that happened that triggers you and brings it up to the surface. And I think those are some of the things also that the Lord is going to be looking at in these next several weeks. Okay? So we're just not going back to the storm. We're going back to you and your life and what God is doing in you right now. And I think that's so important that we really keep this in context, that God can use any event to speak to you and get deeply into the areas of your heart that he wants to restore and bring joy to. So let's all stand. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. Lord, we thank you that your word is going forth. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is singing over us. Your word, you dance over us with joy. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you love this church. I thank you, God, that you're making all things new, that you're restoring every place in our hearts. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's going to be a song of hope that's going to rise in our hearts. And we're going to be able to look under the fields because they are white unto harvest. So, Lord, I thank you for the comfort that we've been shown. We're going to be able to comfort others. So, Lord, we bless you and praise you and thank you this day and for your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Bless you all.